Good time. So Luke chapter 17, and verse number 12, I want to start reading here. It says, "And as he entered into a certain village, there met him there 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, Go show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed." Man, what a story. What a miracle. This lifetime skin disorder and disease that had caused them to be quarantined from society was cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9 that are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger?" And he said unto him, "Arise, go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole." And there are some people who study this passage, Bible scholars, who actually believe that this one leper who came back after his cleansing to give thanks to the Lord received a more complete healing. That's what the word whole means. The others were cleansed. This man was made whole. It was a finished work. And I want us to consider today what happened to this gentleman when he returned to give thanks to the Lord. In Numbers chapter 17 in the Old Testament, I want to read beginning in verse number 8. And it says, "The next day Moses entered the tent and saw that Aaron's staff, which represented the tribe of Levi, had not only sprouted, but had budded, blossomed, and produced almonds." The background of the story is there had been murmuring and rebellion against Moses and Aaron. And so the Lord said, "Get a staff from the leader of each of the tribes and put the staff in the tabernacle overnight. Mark which tribe represents the staffs." And when they came in the morning, Aaron's rod, which was from the tribe of Levi, had grown flowers overnight, a walking stick that grew flower, obviously a supernatural thing. And Moses brought out all the staffs from the Lord's presence to all the Israelites. They looked at them, and each of the leaders took his own staff. The Lord said to Moses, "Put back Aaron's staff in front of the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of the Covenant law, to be kept as a sign to the rebellious. This will put an end to their grumbling against me so that they will not die." Look at what the Lord says. It says, "When they see this rod that budded, it will remind them not to murmur and grumble and complain against me, because if they do, they won't survive." And Moses did just as the Lord commanded him. And for a few moments today, I feel led to preach, teach on this Thanksgiving week on this subject, the rod of destiny, the rod of destiny. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for its power. And I pray, Lord, that in the next few moments, that your word would resonate in our spirit, that would bring about positive change, that would bring about transformation. We understand, Lord, that your word is not just good, it's not just life-giving, but your words are spirit and truth. And so, Lord, we pray that these seeds would be planted in the hearts and minds of individuals to produce fruit and change and transformation. And we thank you, Lord God, and you're the one that receives the glory. And we praise you in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. And you may be seated for a few moments. I always love Thanksgiving, not just because I like to eat, but also because I like to be around family. I like to, like many of you, have a day off work, day off of school. But the meaning behind the holiday is also important, significant, and meaningful to me. Because it's time to pause and give thanks for everything that we have and what we've been blessed with. And I really believe the purpose of Thanksgiving is not just to give us one day where we give thanks to God and to those who've been kind and blessed us, but it's about an adjustment of our attitude. I've used this phrase before, a gratitude adjustment, so that we will stop looking at the world and things around us and our circumstances a certain way and adjust that perspective to a mindset of thanksgiving and gratitude. So today I want to pause and consider the great allegory in Scripture of the children of Israel. You can stay with me just for a moment. I want to draw a parallel that many of you already know, but I think we deserve to be reminded that the children of Israel's deliverance from bondage in Egypt, their time of wandering in the wilderness, and their ultimate entering of the promised land is an allegory of New Testament salvation in your life and in my life. And there are many, many fascinating parallels in this. And this is not something that theologians or preachers or teachers came up with. In the New Testament, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the writer says, Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea and did all eat the same spiritual meat and drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." So the Bible lets us know in the New Testament that this story that all of you have heard before, and if not, you've watched the Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston, the story of deliverance from bondage, wandering in the wilderness, and ultimate entering of the promised land is to teach us or to cause us to understand what the new birth experience looks like in our life. Some of the comparisons are they started out in bondage. They were in bondage in Egypt to taskmasters. And before someone is born again, they have to realize that they're literally in bondage to their lusts and their desires and the snares of Satan and sin. And once they began in bondage, the next thing that happens is they were delivered. And when you look at the story, they were delivered because of blood that was applied to the doorpost from a Passover, a Paschal lamb, which is representative. This blood is representative of how the blood of Jesus Christ is the source of our deliverance from the bondage of sin. We also look at when they passed through the Red Sea. They were separated from their bondage, separated from their taskmaster, separated from their old life by passing through the sea. And the Bible makes a comparison here to baptism, how that our old nature is buried in waters of baptism so that we can come forth with new life. It also says that they were led by the cloud, and during their season of testing and trials, the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire was always there. And you don't have to look very far to realize that this is representative of the Holy Spirit in our life that leads and guides us through trials and tribulations, is a comforter in the difficult times, but it's leading us into all truth. And then they went through the wilderness. When you're born again, you're going to go through, the Bible says, tests and trials. There are going to be seasons where you're learning, and the Bible says, think it not strange when you go through these tests and trials. They also went by Mount Sinai, where they received the law of God. How does this relate to us? When you're born again, the Bible says the Spirit would sanctify you, which means removing sin from your life and putting God's law in your heart so that you will live a life that honors and brings glory to God. So hopefully you can see real quick that throughout all the Scripture, there's not a better allegory for our New Testament life as born again believers than the story of the children of Israel, their deliverance from Egypt, their wandering in the wilderness, and their ultimate entering of the promised land. If you believe that, say amen. Now, sadly, the Bible teaches that not all of them made it through the trials, not all of them passed the test, not all of them embraced the sanctification of Sinai. If we continue reading in 1 Corinthians 10, it says,
But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. These were people who were delivered from bondage, but were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, these things were our examples, remember? Our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they lusted. Neither be ye idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for examples. You guys get this? They're all examples to teach you and I something. And they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. So these are our examples, and we are to study them and learn from these stories as New Testament believers. Now, as we use that as a background for what I want to share with you today, as you study the deliverance from Egypt and the entrance into the promised land and the wilderness wandering, there are two walking sticks or two rods that have a lot of significance in this story. One of them is the rod or walking stick of Moses. The other is the rod of Aaron, or the walking stick that Aaron, who was Moses' brother, who became the first priest, the Levite, who was the first priest in Israel. And so I want you to notice here that obviously Moses' rod is the most famous, because Charlton Heston stretched it out. It was blowing, you know. And as he stretched out the rod, the waters were parted in the Red Sea. And of course, the background of the story, God had sprung them loose from their bondage. But Pharaoh, as God's chosen people, the Israelite people, were escaping from their 400 years of bondage, Pharaoh had a change of heart and sent his armies to pursue them. And while they were there at the banks of the Red Sea, they noticed that Pharaoh's army was coming behind them, and they were about to be wiped out and destroyed. And the people that were there, with good reason, became stressed, anxious, fearful, and began to accuse Moses. You brought us here, and now we're up against the wall. We're up against the water. What's going to happen? And here's the cool part. As a leader, it's cool to know that Moses didn't know what was going to happen either. He was sitting there staring at the waters, and God said, take the rod, stretch it out over the waters. And immediately when he stretched it out, there was a wind that began to blow that parted the sea and then dried out the ground. All night the wind blew to dry out the ground. And then on the next morning, Moses and the children of Israel began to pass through the waters of the Red Sea. What an awesome story. And the reality, this relates to our life as well, because when we make a decision that we want to follow Jesus, when the Spirit of the Lord begins to deal with us and we want to leave behind the life we had before and follow the call of God, how many of you realize that the things that had you trapped, the way of living that was controlling your life, is not going to let you go very far before it starts pursuing you again? It wants to bring you back. It wants to take you back to that place where you were before. Amen? And when you get to that point where you've made a decision and you've started walking towards the Lord and you've started to attempt to serve God, and you hit this place where you see everything that you've been delivered from coming to take you over again, it's time for deliverance. And I've seen people who have decided, I don't want to be a servant to the bottle any longer. I don't want to be a servant to narcotics anymore. I don't want to be a servant to the lust of my flesh any longer. And they make the step toward the Lord, but they find themselves being pursued by the old life. That's what Pharaoh and his armies represent the old life that had them in bondage for a long, long time. And it looked like they were going to be captured and harmed even worse because they tried to get out of Pharaoh's grasp. But thank God for the rod of deliverance. Moses' rod was the rod of deliverance. And when God said, put out the rod, something happened that could not be accomplished through human power, through human reasoning, through human effort. God stepped in and made a difference. And I want to tell you, this is the message and the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you think you can reform yourself and fix yourself and make things right with yourself, you're going to be sorely mistaken. Amen? You're going to end up disappointed because the lust of the flesh is more powerful than what you can handle. But there is a source of deliverance. It's called the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that the people that day were baptized with Moses as they went through the Red Sea. Now, please understand, this doesn't mean that Moses had a baptismal service and everybody had to be baptized that day. It's saying that this is an allegory or a typology. Them passing through the water is very similar to what happens to a believer when they're baptized in the name of Jesus. What's the similarity? The Bible says when you're baptized, your old nature is buried with Christ. That means it's drowned. Amen? It's drowned literally in the water. The person you used to be goes down in the water together with a new person. And there's a circumcision of the heart that cuts the old man, leaves him in the water. You come out as a new creature and you're separated from that life that wanted to destroy you. And I want to tell you the awesome thing about the story that for 400 years they had dealt with Pharaoh and his taskmasters. But on that one day, they would never see Pharaoh again because of the rod of deliverance. The rod of deliverance brought them out of bondage. The rod of deliverance brought them through the Red Sea and separated them from the old life that had them in bondage for so long. And I want to tell you, this is the good news. The truth and the reality is it doesn't matter what the enemy's done in your life in the past or what decisions you've made or where you have found yourself. The gospel can separate it. It can cut it off, man. It can make the old life buried and give you brand new life. Don't think you can do this by yourself. It's through the power of faith in Jesus Christ and the gospel of Jesus Christ that your life can be made brand new. And I'm looking at a lot of people out here today that used to be different than you are today. You used to struggle with addictions. You found yourself making decisions that were hurting your family and you couldn't stop yourself. But the power of the gospel transformed you. And then God began to heal your marriage. God began to heal your relationship with your kids. God began to heal some things in you. But it happened through the power of God's deliverance. You were cut free. You were cut loose. The chains fell off and the bondage was released from your life. I wonder if somebody here can give praise to the Lord for his deliverance in your life. Amen. So coming out of Egypt, coming out of bondage, coming out of the world, it requires the gospel message. It's the only thing that has the power to give you new life. There's nothing besides the gospel that'll work, the good news that Jesus died, he was buried, and he rose again. And so our response is to die out to the old person by repenting of our sins and having a change of mind and a change of direction. To be water baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of our sins. To bury the old nature and come forth. Not because we literally drown something in the water. It's a spirit thing. Amen? It's a work of the Spirit that transpires by faith. And then to be filled with God's Spirit that will lead you and guide you into all truth. But I want to talk for a few minutes now about the other side. The coming in to the promised land. What does it take to move into the promised land? When we talk about the promised land, we're not talking just about deliverance from a life of bondage, but we're talking about stepping into the destiny that God had planned for us a long time ago. To move into the destiny of the person that God wants you to be with his signposts of supernatural dominion and miracles and growth and power. And being able to disciple other people. God's plan for your life is to finish the work, not just bring you out. Are you with me right now? God doesn't want to just cleanse you. He wants you to be whole. And so when you come into the promised land, and some people think, well, that means getting to heaven. Well, in a sense, I could see that, but not really, because when they got into the promised land, they still had to fight and defeat enemies even in the promised land. And when we get to heaven, there's no more fighting, no more war. But it's talking about stepping into the destiny that God has for your life. When God created you, he put gifts in you. He put in you the ability to make a difference and the desire to impact other people's life for the sake of God. Amen? And he wants that to happen. Anybody believe that God wants to use you to make a difference in the world? And in order for that to happen, amen, in order for that to take place, he not only has to bring us out of bondage, but he has to bring us in to a place of destiny. A place of destiny. And so today, as we consider that, the Bible says that Moses could bring them out, but he wasn't able to bring them in. It was the next leader, Joshua, that brought them in. And as a result of certain instances, many died in the wilderness. The Bible speaks much of what's called the provocation. And that was 2 years into their time in the wilderness, God was ready for them to enter into the promised land. The Bible says at this place of Kadesh Barnea in Deuteronomy 1:19, the Lord said, "You are come unto the mountain of the Amorites, which the Lord our God doth give us. Behold, the Lord thy God hath set the land before thee. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of thy fathers has said unto thee. Fear not, neither be discouraged." So Moses gave them this word from God 2 years into their wilderness wandering. Now, if you know much about the Bible, you know that they ended up being in the wilderness for 40 years. That means from that point until they actually entered the promised land was 38 years. God was ready for them to go in, but during the provocation, what happened to them caused them not to be able to possess the promised land. The story is that at Kadesh Barnea, they sent in 12 spies. They spied out the land that God had promised them, and they came back with a mixed report. Joshua and Caleb said, "We're well able to take it. It's a land that fits the description of the promised land. Let us go and take it." In Numbers 13, Caleb said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." But the men that went up with him said, "We be not able to go up against the people. They're stronger than we are." And then they begin to describe all the reasons why they couldn't take the land. The Bible says, all the congregation then lifted up the voice and cried. And the people wept that night, and the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, "Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God that we had died in the wilderness." So they heard a negative report. They heard something that was discouraging. They heard something that they didn't anticipate. And the Bible says that they immediately began to murmur and complain. They began to pick up an attitude or a mindset that focused on the obstacle, focused on the fact that, hey, we weren't expecting this to happen. And they began to murmur and complain against Moses. And more importantly, they murmured and complained against God. Now, the reason this is relevant to us today is that if you've been living for a while, you've probably been guilty of murmuring and complaining against God. You've probably been in the place where you begin to charge God because of what you're going through, because of what you're facing, because of the phone call that you got, because of the results that you received, because of something that's transpiring in your family, because of something that's happening in your physical body. And you think, well, if God's in control of everything, surely he could have fixed this. And why is he letting me go through this? Guess what? Human beings were the same back then as they are today. And we're subject to this tendency to murmur and complain. Listen to me right now and you get the whole message in a nutshell. And then we'll go ahead and preach it a little bit more. But the reality is God's power and deliverance will bring you out. But you've got to have a change of attitude to be brought in. Amen. God's power and deliverance will bring you out, but God's power and deliverance won't bring you in. You've got to have a change of attitude. And the change of attitude that rejects the negative report and instead of murmuring and complaining, learns how to give thanks to the Lord in everything, giving thanks, that we can then be able to access our destiny and God's promises for our life. And so because of their lack of faith, because of their complaining and grumbling, lack of gratitude. See, think about it. God was providing for them every day. In the wilderness, there was manna. There was something to drink. There was provision. Their clothes weren't wearing out. Their shoes were lasting. God was supernaturally, miraculously providing for them during this wilderness time. But rather than taking note of that and remembering that God had opened the Red Sea for them, that there was no longer a taskmaster waking them up in the morning to start making bricks, that they were on their own, that they were free. Instead of focusing on that, they began to manifest a victim mentality and focus on what they didn't have and focus on what they didn't like and focus on what things were happening, and they begin to murmur and grumble and complain. I want to tell you today that when you lose a sense of gratitude, you will begin to grumble. And it's impossible to grumble and be grateful at the same time. And so the children of Israel's issue was, is they were not thankful. The Bible says in Romans that those ended up being lost, even though they knew the power of God and knew who he was, they didn't glorify him as God, neither were thankful. And the Bible says as a result, their foolish heart was darkened and God gave them over to a vain imagination. What happens is when you don't remember what God's done for you and you're not grateful for what God's done to you, it affects the way that you think. It affects your heart. It affects your emotions. And I want to remind us today, if it's just me that I'm preaching to, I'm going to preach it hard today because I need to hear this today, that if we will gripe and complain and moan, then we are not grateful and we will disqualify ourselves from entering in. You can be saved and you can be grumpy, but you can't step into your destiny and be grumpy. Listen, finding fault, complaining, griping about our situation. Now, I want you to notice here is God, of course, purged. There was a 40-year, 38-year march in the wilderness during which most of the people that were older passed away until the new generation came that was ready to enter the promised land. Of course, Moses was not allowed to bring them in, but he died at the top of Mount Nebo, right next to the Jordan River, where he could see into the promised land that he had preached and taught and declared that God's going to give you houses you didn't build. God's going to give you to eat from crops that you didn't plant. You've been a wanderer, you've been a slave, but you're going to be an owner, amen? You're going to be a possessor. And there Moses is up and he sees from Mount Nebo the promised fulfillment on the other side of the swollen river of Jordan. And so when Moses died, it was finally, under his successor, Joshua, time to enter in. And so they came again to another body of water that stood between them and their destiny. This time it was not the Red Sea. It was a flowing river, the Jordan River. During the rainy season, the banks of the river were swollen. But I want you to notice this, is that when it came time for them to enter in, there is no mention of Moses' rod. The rod of deliverance is not there when it's time to enter in. Look at what Joshua 3:14 says. It came to pass, when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the Lord. And as they that bear the Ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for Jordan overfloweth all its banks at this time of harvest, that the waters which were come down from above stood and rose up upon a heap very far from the city of Adam, that is beside Zaratan. And those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off. And the people passed over right against Jericho. And so when they entered into their destiny, there was no need for the rod of deliverance at that point. What they had was the priests bearing this new piece of furniture called the Ark of the Covenant. And when those that bore the Ark of the Covenant got to the banks of the swollen river and stepped their feet in, all of a sudden they began to pull back and mass up, and the waters ran down. And so the riverbed became completely empty of water. And all of a sudden they were able to pass through to the other side. Now I want you to note this. that inside the Ark of the Covenant were three items that represented the lessons they learned in the wilderness so that they could enter in. Hebrews 9:3 tells us what was in the Ark. The three items are the golden pot that had manna, Aaron's rod that had budded, and the tablets of the covenant. So I want you to notice that Moses' rod wasn't there when they entered into their destiny. It was there when they were delivered from the bondage of sin, but it wasn't there. But there was a rod there. It was in the ark. It was Aaron's rod, the rod that budded. And I want to tell you today that Aaron's rod that budded became their, not their rod of deliverance, but their rod of destiny. And it was what enabled them to enter into everything that God had promised for them, everything that God had for them. Now, during their time of wandering in the wilderness, they had to learn some things. And the tablets of the covenant showed that they learned to submit to the authority of the Word of God. The pot of manna showed that they learned to trust God for provision every day. But the question is, what did they learn from Aaron's rod that budded? Numbers chapter 17 and verse 8, and we're bringing this to a close right now. It says, it came to pass that on the morrow, Moses went into the tabernacle of the witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron for the house of Levi was budded. He brought forth the buds and blossoms and yielded almonds. Moses brought out the rod so all the children could look, and every man at the rods. And the Lord said unto Moses, bring Aaron's rod again before the testimony to be kept for a token against the rebels, and thou shalt quite take away their murmuring from me, that they die not. Very simple, guys. What is the rod of destiny? The Aaron's rod that budded removed their murmuring. It was the point when their murmuring was removed that the rod budded. And it became ever more an example that murmuring and complaining was not God's plan for them. The rod of Aaron, the rod that budded, produced an adjustment in their attitude. Are you with me right now? It produced an adjustment in their way of thinking and dealing with disappointments and dealing with challenges and tests. What is murmuring? Murmuring was complaining. Complaining against God. Complaining against what was happening. Listen to me. Murmuring is the opposite of thanksgiving. It's finding fault, being critical, moping. And the Bible says that this attitude disqualifies people from their destiny. Can I just finish now? Is that enough? This attitude disqualifies people from their destiny. They might be saved, but they'll never enter into what God has for them. They will die in the wilderness. Murmurers may be saved, but they will never enter into what God has for them. Amen? Now, the problem is it's human nature. It's human nature to murmur, and murmuring is like a bad sickness. It spreads. We saw this in the story at Kadesh Barnea as a few of them came with a negative report. There were a lot of people that wanted to come and mope and complain together. Why do we like to mope and complain together and share our boo-boos and cry and hug one another? Oh, Aaron hurt your feelings. He hurt my feelings too. I could see him being rough. Let me give you a hug. Let's love on each other. And murmuring and complaining, oh, we haven't entered in. I don't think we're ever going to enter in. There's something about somebody that gets in a mindset that's looking for somebody to share their emotions and feelings. And they're looking for somebody to kind of empathize with their murmuring. And the only reason I can preach this with confidence and look you in the eye is because I've been struggling myself. Amen. And thank God for my wife who won't let me murmur. Amen. Hey, did you guys know that pastors are real people? We struggle with the same emotions, same feelings, same challenges, same struggles. We don't live in a state of just floating around on a cloud and God's taking care. We're people just like you. And when you get disappointments and you go through challenges and difficulties and things don't turn out the way that you thought that they would, and you wonder if God's even fighting for you and you wonder if he's even there, then it's easy to get a negative mindset and a negative attitude and start griping and complaining and looking for somebody to gripe to so that they can say, oh, yeah, that's rough. You had it rough. Oh, man, that's tough. Why do we like that? Isn't it kind of weird that we want somebody to come rub on our back? Oh, yeah, Amen. Now, we are to bear one another's burdens. We are to encourage one another. And we do go through very real difficulties and challenges. We're not making light of that. But what I'm saying today, the reality is if we get into a mindset and an attitude of murmuring and complaining against God, it's going to keep God from doing what he wants to do through you and in your life. And you're the one that loses out. The Bible says, be careful that you, just like them, don't end up not entering into what God has for you. Don't fall into the same trap that they fell into during the provocation of a mindset of griping and complaining and murmuring because you have lost an attitude of gratitude. It's something that those of us that get up over 40, we have to watch out for. Because the world's changing. Everything's moving under our feet. What's going on? God is supposed to always be this way. But murmuring can spread, and it's not to be encouraged. And when your murmuring starts getting in the way of God's destiny for me, we have a problem. Amen? And we need an attitude adjustment. We need, because not just so we're more pleasant to be around, but so we can enter into what God has for me. Here, listen to me right now. This is not just about being a more pleasant person. This is about being able to enter into what God has for you. This is not about just being more acceptable to be around. It's about letting God's purpose be done in your life. An attitude is a way of thinking. And Walt Emerson said this. He said, what lies behind us and what lies before us are tiny matters compared to what lies within us. It is our way of thinking. And our attitude determines what we will see and how we will handle our feelings. How we handle our feelings. Attitude does not determine how we feel. Everyone feels bad sometimes, right? So guess what? It's okay to feel bad. It's okay to feel bad. We all feel bad sometimes. Attitude cannot stop our feelings, but they can keep our feelings from stopping us. This is attitude. This is a way of thinking. A bad attitude keeps us from continuous success. And nobody else is responsible for your attitude. You are responsible for your attitude. And so one thing that I've learned is adjusting my attitude is a lifetime project. Amen. If you're mad at me today, I'm sorry, but we need these adjustments. All of us, thank you, brother. All of us need these adjustments because from time to time, we're going to wake up on the wrong side of the bed. We're going to be grumpy. It's going to happen. But the problem is when we fail to take responsibility for our attitude. Amen? And then we begin to make excuses and say that this is why it's happened. The things that happened in my life, the things that I've been through, is at the wrong place at the wrong time, blaming everyone else and everything else for your problem. Listen to me. It's not what happens to me that matters, but what happens in me that matters. And this is a quote from a guy named Hugh Downs. He says, a happy person is not a person with a certain set of circumstances, but rather a person with a certain set of attitudes. And I'm saying this, Aaron's rod that budded, the rod of destiny is about God shifting the way that we think and the way that we respond. I love this statement right here. God chooses what we go through, and we choose how we go through it. God chooses what we go through, and we choose how we go through. It's important to choose the right attitude, even in difficult situations, even more importantly, in difficult situations. And sometimes when we face adverse situations and circumstances, our lives can become negative and hardened towards each other. And God allows experiences sometimes to bring about change in our life. And I want to bring this to a close right now. So, in 1 Thessalonians 5 and 16, the Bible says this, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Amen? And so a way to check your pulse about, am I grateful? Am I being grateful, or am I falling into the trap of the Hebrews in the wilderness? Am I falling into the Kadesh Barnea trap? A way to check your pulse is, are you continuously grumpy? Because you cannot be grumpy and grateful at the same time. Amen. And so an adjustment in my attitude will make a difference. An adjustment in my attitude to where I am thankful in everything, giving God thanks, because this is the will of God. The rod of God's deliverance will bring you out, but the rod of God's deliverance will not bring you in. It's the rod of destiny that teaches you to change your attitude and going through challenges and keeping an attitude of thanksgiving and gratefulness to God. Now, we started out with the story of the 10 lepers who had leprosy and came to Jesus. And they were seeking deliverance because they heard that he was a healer. When they got to where Jesus was, the Lord saw their need, and he said to them, go show yourself to the priest. Now, they weren't supposed to go to the priest if they were a leper. So they took an act of faith to even start walking to the priest's house while they still had evidence of leprosy in their body. Because if they showed up, they'd be in trouble. But the Bible says that as they took that step of faith, in response to the word of God, that as they went, they were cleansed. All 10 of them. And as they look down, I love to see dramatizations of this story where they look down and they see that the skin disease is no longer in their body, that the evidence of the discoloration of the skin is gone, and they begin to, no doubt, rejoice and celebrate and give high fives or high threes if they've lost some fingers, whatever their situation is. That's a bad joke, I'm sorry. I'm just freestyling, guys. And they're celebrating their healing, their cleansing. And the Bible says one of them, when he looked down and saw his healing, that he separated from the group and went back to where Jesus was. When he saw the evidence of the healing, he fell down at the feet of Jesus and began to give thanks to the Lord, begin to express gratitude, let that gratefulness flow out of his spirit. Of course, we know, hey, if I get a miracle, I'm going to be thankful. But gratitude is about more than just in a situation or a circumstance. It's a mindset and an attitude. And the Bible says that Jesus looked at him and said, where's the other nine? In other words, I feel like God, as manifest in the Old Testament through Jesus in the New Testament, is confused when people lose gratitude, when people become complainers and mopers and murmurers. Where are the other nine? Why aren't they there? They're coming back to give thanks. And then he looked down at the man who wasn't even a Hebrew. He was a Samaritan. And he said to him, go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole. In other words, you didn't just come out, but you're coming in as well. I'm not just cleansing you and delivering you, but you're going to step into your destiny as well. And I want to tell you that gratitude and keeping a spirit that gives thanks to the Lord is a key. Amen. Is it? Key for us being able to enter into what God has for us. So it's about a discipline of thinking. It's about a discipline of thinking. And I'm gonna close this out by throwing myself under the bus. Is that all right? I guess you can't throw yourself. You just jump under the bus. Sometimes my wife's like, "Why are you so honest, my Lord?" I don't know. But not too long ago, quite recently, I was so upset with certain circumstances. It just seemed to be piling on and griping, thinking about it, complaining about it. Why isn't this working out? Why are we facing this? Why are we having to deal with this? And I guess it comes naturally, genetic, whatever. I was just complaining, griping, and discouraged. Said these words to my wife. I can't do this anymore. I'm done. I can't do this anymore. I'm done. And my wife looked at me. And she says, you're not going to want to do this. But I got to tell you something I learned. Can you tell them that? You have your shoes on?
Goodness. How many are thankful for a spouse that kind of, we keep each other in check, right? All of us are human, amen? We have our ups and downs. But I learned this lesson for myself the hard way a couple years ago, having all kinds of health issues, and I've shared this with some of you. But I asked my husband, I said, did you get up this morning and release this situation to God? Because if you don't, you're going to bear it in your mind, anxiety, fear, worry, and then you're going to bear it in your body. Swelling in your joints, heart palpitations, And if you don't, first of all, every morning, this is a lesson I had to learn. I have to get up in the morning before my kids get up, and I've got to spend some time with the Lord. I've got to release some things, and I've got to invite him into my life that day. First of all, he's not going to come without my permission. I need you today. I don't want to face this day without you. Second of all, I need to release everything that's built up in my spirit because my body can't handle it. My emotions can't handle it. My spirit can't handle it. I need to release it. And I feel like sometimes the Word of God gives us such clear instructions and we just don't realize that the answer is right there. My husband talked about the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I'm inviting you into my little world today. I give you permission to walk in and take control. What's the next part? As it is in heaven, and give us this day our daily bread. God, I'm trusting you to provide today. I'm not going to figure it out. I'm not smart enough. I can't make enough money. You're going to have to figure this out. I trust you to provide. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That's a big one. Because just this week, he and I both have gotten really bad news. Not personally, but situations. And I said, you got to release it, babe. And just a couple hours later, I had the worst phone call. I didn't even have the words to say someone was doing us wrong. And I was like, Bible reminded me, you wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. It was like, I felt like I was talking to the devil, just to be honest with you. The devil was speaking through this human being. And my husband called, what are we going to do? I said, I don't know, but I'm going to release it. I'm not going to worry about it. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I'm not going to hold on to it. I can try to deal with it in my spirit and have the symptoms in my body of stress and anxiety and fear and worry and let it affect my health. Or I can let God handle it. And when he handles it, he takes care of business. And that doesn't mean I'm going to help him by praying, Lord, I'm just reminding you to take care of that. In case you forgot. But lead us not into temptation. What are you dealing with? What are you struggling with? Every morning, it's the recipe, I believe, to health. It's the recipe to peace. We can try to say, Lord, I'm going to figure this out and deal with it. Or you can say, you know what? I release it to you. Amen? And you have a choice every day. And I'm speaking from experience. You can give space in your mind to the enemy through worry and fear, or you can give space to faith. Both cannot dwell in the same vessel. You will either fear and worry, or you will say, I trust you, Lord. And every time those thoughts come into your mind, say no to fear. If you have to say it 50 times a day, say no to fear. I'm not thinking about that. You got to get a stubbornness in your spirit, not going there. I trust that you're working. God, thank you for work. Thank you, devil, for reminding me that God's working in this situation, and I don't have to worry about it. Amen? Release it to him and allow him to work.
Praise God. Amen. Let's stand together right now. Amen. We're going to pray right now. We're going to release some things. And I think this releasing is key to being able to walk out of here and be thankful. Be thankful. Amen. Because if you really think about it, if you really think about it, you do have so much to be thankful for. And God is good to us every single day. Like, every day. That doesn't mean that bad things don't happen and they don't hurt and we don't have to deal with the circumstances of it. But when we begin to carry, when we begin to bear and carry, as she was saying, these emotions, we get grouchy and grumpy, we murmur, we complain. It's human nature. And that's another thing. If I'm complaining about it, I haven't turned it over to God. If I'm griping about it, I'm trusting that I'm going to figure it out instead of him. But once I release it, that doesn't mean I become irresponsible, but that means that in my spirit, I shift so that I'm not thinking that I'm going to carry this anymore and figure it out, but I'm leaving it in his hands, in the deliverer, amen, the one that's able to do all things according to his supernatural power. We're going to pray right now. I'm excited. We got a couple people that are going to be baptized in Jesus' name right after the service, and we're going to celebrate with them. But right now, I want us to pray together. I want us to pray in this house together. And what my wife shared with you is more important. How would I say this? It has greater impact than what's going to happen just in this service today. It's about a practice. It's about a discipline. And I think it's almost impossible to stay in a mindset of giving thanks in everything without releasing every morning these things to the Lord. And so God, I'm gonna ask us to pray. Why don't we pray for one another that we would understand this principle right now, and that we would begin to exercise this principle in our life, not just so we're easier to live with and more pleasant to be around, but so that we can enter into what God has for us. Through the rod of destiny, which releases murmuring, and embraces gratitude and thanksgiving. And so I want you to pray for one another right now. Lord, we heard a word right now, and God, you've spoken to us. This is not just advice. This is not just a thought or an idea, but this is a word from the Lord. And you said to us in your word, cast your cares upon me. And I believe that doesn't mean like once a month do it or every Sunday do it. But Lord, I believe this needs to be a daily cadence and rhythm in our life. And so I'm praying that you would help us. Amen. That's it. Pray for that person right now. Say, Lord, help them and help me. Lord Jesus, I agree, Lord God, that you're going to help them get this revelation and understanding. Hallelujah. Thank you for what you did to bring us out, Lord God. But let me shift my attitude so I can walk into what you have for me. In the name of Jesus, hallelujah. I feel like a move of the Spirit's ready to take place in somebody's life right now. In the name of the Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. I pray, Lord God, right now for this word to resonate in our spirit, to get into our spirit right now. In the name of Jesus, 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 in the name of Jesus. Name, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. And now at this moment, I want us just to release now. I want us to release. I've shared before that the Bible teaches before new wine comes, you got to get new wineskin. That's a new attitude. It means you got to push off the old one. And right now, I want us to push off any anger, resentment, disappointment, hurt. It may have happened 6 months ago, but you still have the hurt in your spirit right now. God says, I want to pour fresh blessing in your life. I want to pour refreshing into you, but you need to push that off first. And so right now, in the name of Jesus, I want us to consciously right now release any of these emotions, negative feelings, things that have caused us to complain and murmur. Maybe something that happened years ago. Maybe something you deal with every day. But right now, I want us to release it in this place. Can we do that in the name of Jesus Christ right now? Hallelujah, Lord God. In the name of Jesus, I refuse to carry this. I refuse, Jesus, to be a carrier of this. I refuse to be in a position where I don't trust you, Lord God, where I'm leaning on my own understanding. In the name of Jesus, help me, Lord God, to acknowledge you and release right now. And I release it. Amen. I release it in Jesus' name. I release anger right now. Come on, release anger right now. Anger that's built up, that's boiling over in other areas of your life. I want you to release it right now. Not just release it, but push it out. Push it out of your spirit. Lord God, I don't want it in there. I don't want it in there, Lord God. Some of you are dealing with like an emotional feeling that feels like disappointment. Things didn't work out the way you wanted it to. In Jesus' name, I push it out. I refuse to let it control my destiny and to become a murmurer or a complainer because of something disappointing that happened. In Jesus' name, I push it out right now. In the name of the Lord. Hurt right now, Jesus. I release hurt feelings, hurt emotions, Lord God, that I've allowed to fester, that I've allowed my mind to think about, that I've allowed my tongue to speak about. In Jesus' name, God, I release it right now, Lord God, because I don't want to be just delivered. I want to step into my destiny. In Jesus' name, I release.
release it right now in the name of the Lord. Amen. And now across this place, I wonder if we could shift our mind right now and just begin to give thanks to the Lord for everything that He has done for us, everything He's provided for you, every time He's stepped in. Come on, use your mouth. You can clap your hands, but also use your mouth and begin to say, Lord, I thank you for the health in my body, Lord Jesus. I thank you for my car that runs. I thank you for my shelter, Lord Jesus, for the job that I do have. I thank you, Lord God, for my children. I thank you for their health, Lord Jesus. I thank you, Lord God, that you gave me a wife, Lord. I thank you, Jesus, for all the blessings that you've... Come on, begin to just give Him thanks right now. Let it come from your spirit right now. Let it emerge from the inside.
Oh, my love.